again, everyone. You're very welcome to Shiloh again this evening. I just want to pray before I begin. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you this evening again that we can come into this place to praise and worship you, that we can come, Lord God, to acknowledge your goodness and your grace, to tell you, Lord, that we love you and we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, because in him we have a full salvation. Lord, we are no longer slaves to Satan, sin, and death, because Christ Jesus has set us free. And we want to live our lives walking in that freedom to the glory of God. We pray tonight, Father, that your word would do its work, that you would speak into people's lives, that you would help us tonight to hear what you're saying to us, please, through your word. And may you be glorified in and through it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. Anybody who knows me knows that's the equivalent of the 12th of July in spirituality. If you're an Orange man, and you want to go to the field, you know, you got to be there for the 12th of July. Well, Resurrection Sunday, if you're a Christian and you're not at a church, you're not a Christian. I'm only joking for those who maybe can't make it, but my view is, it's the most important Sunday of the year, because that's what the Christian hope is all about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're a bunch of dafties coming here, you know, to all of the services to praise and worship the Lord if there's no resurrection from the dead. Because when we pop our clog, we're going to Clandeboy like everybody else at Roselawn, and the party's over. But in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he promises that those who trust in him shall be raised to life also. Anyway, that was totally free of charge. Nothing to do with tonight's talk. Last week I spoke about addiction as yet another means by which the liar and thief Satan robs God of glory and robs people of the blessings of God. If you're addicted in any shape or form to anything, you're being robbed by Satan and you're robbing God of glory. Satan has absolutely no qualms about destroying people's lives, bringing heartache and heartbreak to families torn apart by alcohol or other drugs misuse. All he aims to do is rob God of glory by destroying lives. People are made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But because of his hatred for God, Satan wants to prevent that from happening. Well, the message tonight is particularly directed at Christians. So some of you might be offended, but hey, if you need prayer for inner healing afterwards, I'm sure somebody will help out. But it's particularly directed at Christians as a warning about the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of Satan, and some of the mind tools that he employs to rob God of glory and rob Christians of the blessings of God. Now, unbelievers aren't going to be missed here tonight either, as you'll soon find out. I'm using the term mind tools Satan employs to rob God of glory and rob Christians of blessings of God. And these mind tools, because Satan works best by coming against the minds of people, implanting wrong thoughts, unbelief, and doubt in people's minds, we have to be on our guard against the tools that Satan uses. Even now, for example, even now as I'm talking to you about Satan, there will be people maybe here, people watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast, and they're saying, well, I don't believe in Satan. Satan believes in you. That's all you need to know. Satan believes in you. Satan is a thief and a liar who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a deceiver with no care or compassion for any person, but rather, he would prefer that we didn't exist. He despises human beings because we are God's highest creation. You did not evolve from a fish. I know there's a few mackerels sitting here tonight, but you did not evolve from a fish. You did not evolve from a monkey. Neither are you the most intelligent of animals on the earth. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. Now, unless God's a fish, which I very much doubt, or unless he's a monkey, which I very much doubt, we have been made fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. You were actually created in your mother's womb, and it was God who initiated all of that. Do not believe the lies of Satan if he tries to tell you differently. Satan is a liar and a thief. He is a deceiver. I'm reading this evening from 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, from 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verses 12 through to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, it's near the back of the Bible. And Peter writes these words, "Beloved, do not think it strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ," if people take the mick out of you for being a Christian, that means. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." In other words, don't be suffering for things that you deserve to be punished for. "Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment." Hear this. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" If judgment begins with Christians, what will be the end of those who are not Christians? Now, verse 18. "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved," that's talking about the Christian. "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly," the unchristian, "where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator." Satan is a thief, a liar, and a murderer. But tonight, I want to tell you that he is also a crook. Now, I've chosen the word crook because I want to use the letters C-R-O-O-K to emphasize how we must all be on guard against the crooked working and crooked ways of Satan. Firstly, Satan is a crook because he robs God of glory when he robs Christians by creating within them first carelessness. That's the C. Carelessness regarding God's grace and the means of grace. Satan gets Christians to think that they can take, for example, going to church with a take it or leave it attitude. They have a take it or leave it attitude to attendance at church or involvement in Christian fellowship. Satan is behind that. If you have it, take it or leave it, I'll stay under the church of the Holy Duvet this Sunday morning and not bother going out to church. Satan is already robbing you and robbing God of glory. He creates a carelessness in regard to God's grace and the means of grace. Many Christians, for example, they think they can hop, skip, and jump from one church to another without ever having to make any commitment to serve God in one place. This is wrong. Now, it's not wrong for people, as Tommy Crawford, think he's going to hell tonight because he's here and not up in Kilkelly Press. That's not what it's meant, and Tommy knows that. People can go and visit other churches, but though it's talking about Christians who hop all over the place to all different churches without having to make any commitment, without having to lay their heart bare in getting to know people, and without being able to, in that sense, edify anybody else. There's a carelessness in that, and God's word says it's wrong. This is to be careless regarding God's grace and the means of grace that every Christian needs to enable them to live as God intends them to live. Satan robs God of glory when he robs Christians of thankfulness for God's grace. And one of the ways that he robs Christians of thankfulness of God's grace is not to get them to go to church. Surely all Christians should be thankful for the grace that God has shown us. And all Christians should be coming to a place of worship on a Sunday to praise and worship God and to acknowledge his grace in their lives. And when you come like that with that humble heart to acknowledge God's grace, what does he do? Pours out even more grace upon you. And Satan doesn't want that. Satan also robs God of glory when he deceitfully removes a Christian's willingness to pray, to read their Bible, or to be in a committed fellowship with other believers. Satan is the one who is behind that. I get people coming to me all the time and I'll say, "We're so and so tonight." "Oh, they don't feel too good, so they're not coming to church." And it winds me up no end. You have no idea how I have visions of what I would like to do, never mind seeing their heads spinning around the inside of my microwave. That's the time you're supposed to be at church. When you're feeling like that, and you're feeling, "Oh, I'm feeling really down, I'm feeling downcast, and really don't want to go out," that's Satan robbing God of glory and robbing you of the blessing. That is the time when you should be coming to church. Or when you're wanting to pray in the morning and suddenly 1,000 things come into your mind and you can't do it, that's Satan trying to prevent you from praying. Or when you're reading your Bible and you get to a really boring bit, and trust me, there are really, really boring bits in the Bible, and you say, "Oh, I can't be bothered with it." But the Bible says all Scripture, all of the Bible is inspired by God, even the really boring bits. And Satan doesn't want us reading it at all. So he robs God of glory when he deceitfully removes from the Christian a willingness to pray, a willingness to read the Bible, or to be committed in fellowship with other believers. Satan knows what he's at. If he can take these things away from Christians, he will rob you of the grace that God wants to give you through these means. Satan creates a carelessness, a couldn't care less attitude in the hearts of some Christians toward God and his amazing grace. So watch out. There's a thief about. Is Satan robbing you? Satan is a crook because he robs God of glory when he robs Christians by ensuring reverence, there's the R, reverence for God diminishes. Reverence for God diminishes. Satan will never encourage you to have more reverence and more fear of the Lord. He will always be working so that you lose any sense of the fear of the Lord and any sense of reverence for God. And so one of the ways that he does it, and I've noticed this over the 34 years that I've been a Christian, when Satan gets Christians to foolishly believe that God's their best mate, instead of almighty, he's almighty. And that makes them think, therefore, that they can have this flippant attitude toward God and his holiness, and then their reverence for God diminishes. "Oh, sure, the big man up there will look after me." Any people, and you read in the Bible, that encounter God in a real way either fall down as if they're dead or think that their whole life is coming apart at the seams. They fear God, they revere God, they respect God, they humble themselves before God. They're not, "All right, mate, you'll get away with that with God." But Satan creates in Christians this foolishness to believe that God's their best mate. Have this flippant attitude toward God and his holiness, and they lose any sense of the fear of God in their lives. And what happens? As a result, it leads them to think they can do as they please because, sure, their mate loves them anyway. Me and God's holiness. I remember getting into trouble one night. I got into trouble one night with these Christians, better Christians than me, I might add. They said to me, "Charlie Gordon, I know you're a Christian, but you have a bit of a flippant attitude toward God." I says, "Oh, do you really think so?" He says, "Yeah, you do. What are you going to do when you stand before the throne of Almighty God? What are you going to say?" I'm going to go, "Shit." Well, you can imagine, they nearly wanted to cast the demons out of me for saying that. Flippant attitude. But I was only joking. I do fear God, and I do seek to revere God. I don't see him as my mate. And I hope none of us do do either. Yes, of course, God loves us, and he loves us with an everlasting love. But he's God who is to be feared in the sense of revered for who he is. He is a wonderful, wonderful, his very love should make us stand in awe of who he is. But you see, Satan creates this flippant attitude. And as a result, people think they can do as they please. Sure, God's their mate. He loves me anyway. Where there is no fear of God or no reverence for God in the Christian's life, they will not, in fact, they cannot grow, develop, or bear any fruit in their lives for God. They are being robbed, and they're robbing God of glory. Satan knows the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why do you think he doesn't want a Christian to have that? Because when you learn to fear God, when you learn to revere God and humble yourself before God, God gives you wisdom. God leads you in the ways of wisdom. Do you fear and revere God as you used to, Christian? Do you fear and reverence God now more than you did before? Watch out. There's a thief about it. It's Satan robbing you. Satan is a crook because he robs God when he robs Christians of simple truth, and they overcomplicate the gospel. So there's the first of the oaths. Overcomplication of the gospel. Satan gets Christians to overcomplicate the gospel, and they make it either impossible to accept or too difficult to believe in by anyone or to live by. And I had that as well. I had Christians coming to me and telling me how I should live as a Christian. And I was only a Christian a year, and I wasn't just as polite as I am these days. And these Christians were coming and bombarding me. You need to live like this, and you need to live like that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. Don't be doing this, and don't be doing that. Flip sake, I was inundated with all of this stuff. And then this one day, a man came to my house, a Christian minister who had just come up to see me. Nothing else. He wasn't going to lay anything on me. Just came to the door, and I opened. Before he even opened his mouth, he said, "See you." I said, "Don't want to know. Get the hell away from my door. None of you are going to tell me how to live anymore. I've had enough of it." But I actually felt that I was in a worse condition than before I became a Christian, because of the burdens that other Christians were putting on me, wanting me to live to this high standard that they themselves couldn't live to. So I just said, "The hell with that. I'm not living like that." And I knew then I needed to develop my own personal walk with God and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I get instruction from others. Of course, I go to people and I say to people, "How would you deal with this?" or "What should I do?" No man is an island, as someone says, except for the Isle of Man. But, you know, we all need others. And even as a leader in a church, you know, I need to go to people and say, "Listen, will you pray with me? Can you help me?" You know, our Bible studies on a Wednesday night, when people come and share things, I get insights that I haven't had before that bless me and encourage me. We need one another. But we can overcomplicate the gospel. And we can make it impossible to accept, or too difficult to believe, or to live by. And these Christians, those who do these things, they are duped by Satan, and they tell people all the wrong things. They tell people, for example, "You need to clean up your act. You need to stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this." And once you've stopped all of those things and you've made yourself nearly Pope-like, then you come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Never going to happen. It's like me working in drug rehabs in different parts of the world, and it used to wind me up no end when the intake officers would say, "You cannot bring anybody in unless they're detoxed." And I said, "Well, how are they going to get detoxed? How are they going to be out in the street in the environment that they're living in? How are they going to get off all drugs and get their whole system cleared out and then come to us and say, 'Can you let me into your holy place so that I can make myself even more holy?'" It's not going to happen. We have to take them in as they are. And that is the gospel message. You come to Jesus as you are, and he will sort out the mess. He will deal with the issues in your life. He will cleanse you from all of your sin, and he will give you his Holy Spirit to enable you to walk away from the sinful ways and live your life the way he wants you to live. But we overcomplicate the gospel. We actually take God's good news. You know, they're supposed to bring a smile to your face when you see, you know, what's really happening here is good news. And we turn it into bad news. And then we put the tag on of pretending that that's how it's supposed to be. So we stand, as I've said many times, at the Northern Bank or wherever else, Danske Bank, with faces like lurgan spades, telling people what a joy it is to know Jesus. And you don't know, half the people going past need to give you the number for the Samaritans. You think, if that's joy, I don't want any of that. Neither should we be dancing about and saying, oh, what a joy it is to know Jesus, because then they think we're flipped. And the boys in the white coats will come and cart us off. We cannot overcomplicate a simple gospel. And the simple gospel is this. We're all sinners. We all need to be saved. We can't save ourselves. So God in his love for us sent Jesus, his son, to die in our place to pay the price for our sin, so that if we humbly in the fear of God come to him and ask for forgiveness of sins, he will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and adopt us into his family and give us his Holy Spirit to help us to live as he wants us to live until we go to be with the Lord. Christians overcomplicate the gospel by living like Pharisees. They have all of this outward piety. I mean, I know that when most people look at me, they just think of Jesus. Yeah, I'm being deceived. But like, I tell a story, you know, Chris Barr has gone to be with the Lord, and he's a wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ. And he used to tell the story about me and him. And he joked, I might add, Chris was a very humble man, a very, very nice man. And he used to joke, and he would say, Taddy, the difference between you and me, from a Christian point of view, Taddy, is when I, Chris Barr, walk into a crowded room, people go, Jesus. He says, when Taddy Gordon walks into the room, they go, Jesus. He says, there's a difference. So I'm working hard to try to get this Pharisaical, pious attitude in life. But there are Christians who have that attitude. They look down their noses at other people. And we were talking, there a couple of people here in this church, a couple of women, went to another wee Christian place in Bangor. And because they didn't wear hats, they were looked at like they were two Jezebels, and they were nearly getting taken out in stone for coming into that church. And you get people passing judgment. It's desperate. And yet the worst thing is a lot of the people who set these high standards can't reach their own standards. We overcomplicate the gospel. We can also go to the other extreme, where rather than being Pharisaical and passing judgment on others, we don't live a very good Christian life. And if people go, "Ah, some Christian are honest, good living for a living," you know, all those sort of things. But you know, Christians can't do that. They can live in such a way that the Bible says that God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of how they live. How does your life, Christian, how does your life reflect the gospel? Do you overcomplicate the gospel? Watch out. There's a thief about. Is Satan robbing you? Satan is a crook because he robs God of glory by hoodwinking Christians into making them oblivious to the wiles and schemes of Satan. One of Satan's greatest ploys is to make people think that he doesn't exist. That is probably his greatest ploy, is to make people think that he doesn't exist. I used to think, even as a Christian, I became a Christian the 4th of July 1984, and I used to, for that period of time, when I first became a Christian, I used to think that there's no way on this planet there is such a thing as Satan. Like this, because I believed, you know, the wee devil with a fork, wee red thing and all the tail. And I just, hey, I don't believe that. Satan just means adversary, you know, and it's the badness inside of you. I just would not believe in Satan. And I was taking the Bible and all, saying, well, I know it doesn't mean like a real being. That was on the 4th of July 1984 that I got saved. on the 5th of August 1985, and I'll take this to the day of my death, and I'll take this with me. On the 5th of August 1985, I was lying in bed, fast asleep. My bedroom door was locked. I was in my own room. The curtains were open, no house in front of me. And I remember waking up feeling this ear burning. And I woke up and thought, what's going on? I thought someone had sneaked into my room. And the burning was getting really strong. So again, I looked, couldn't see anything. I got up out of the bed. I saw, even that time I was a Christian, I was still smoking for a while. And I could see my Embassy Regal Ordinary size sitting on the wee dressing table thing. And I went to the door and I could check that the door was bolted. So I thought, what is going on here? Really weird. So I lay down again thinking, I'll go to sleep. When this heat started again, but this time I completely froze. And I could just about move my eyes to turn to see who was standing beside me. I couldn't see him. But the next thing I heard the most hate-filled, venomous voice screaming obscenities at me. This is at 5:10 in the morning. Screaming obscenities at me, calling me all of these names. You belong to me, you belong to me. Screaming at me. I was terrified. I actually sort of, I was scared to lift my head up if I could have even done a wee bit to look in the mirror opposite in case my hair was white with fear, because I think that would have been just the end of it. I'd have died of a heart attack. I was shaking, terrified. Didn't know what to do. Couldn't move. And then, from deep, deep down inside, I just cried out, Jesus, Jesus, that was it. That's all I could say, Jesus, Jesus. And it stopped. Well, I'm telling you, I jumped up out of bed, straight in the surgery. My dad, anybody would know, was paralyzed in a wheelchair. Flew down in the living room, shaking. He said, oh, you're up early. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, I didn't exactly want to say Satan's up in the bedroom. So I said, did you not hear all that noise? And he says, what noise? And he said, did you not hear all that screaming and shouting? He says, I haven't heard anything. He never heard a thing. Well, I heard it. And I'm telling you now, I nearly lost, if you want to say that, my faith in Jesus. Not that it's like something you can sit down and forget your foot, but I was nearly knocked for six, really, in my faith. Because I asked God, why did you allow that to happen to me? Why did you allow that to happen to me? How could you tell me you love me? Why did you allow that to happen? And God says, you believe in Satan now, don't you? So, but the problem is, Satan makes us oblivious to the wiles and the schemes that he has. His greatest ploy is to make people think he doesn't exist. Even Christians are fooled into believing, or into not rather believing, who is behind much of the wrong in the world. Too many Christians are oblivious to the wiles and schemes of Satan. Christians, as we sang this morning, Christians are born into a battle against the powers of hell. And unless we stop believing Satan's lies, he will continue to rob God of glory and make us of no effect in God's service. We need to be wise to Satan's wiles and schemes and resist him using the weapons that God gives us. Do you believe in Satan, Christian? And I don't mean this wee stupid cartoon red devil. Do you believe in Satan? Watch out. There's a thief in the Satan is a crook because he robs God of glory by giving Christians unteachable hearts or a know-it-all attitude that refuses to listen. Know-it-all attitude that refuses to listen and learn. No one, probably except Satan, no one likes in the world. Know-it-alls just cannot be taught anything. They just refuse to listen and to learn. Christians who are fooled by the crook to have this type of attitude cannot, under any circumstances, glorify God. God looks for those who have a humble, a contrite heart, a teachable spirit. In fact, God's word says, God opposes the proud, the know-it-all. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What attitude of heart do you have toward God tonight? Are you a know-it-all? You think you know better than everybody else? You think you know better in God's word? When God's word tells you you need to be saved, who are you to tell God he's got it wrong? Who are you to tell God that you know better thank God, when God is telling you tonight there is a Satan, there is a devil who is robbing you, and if you're not a Christian, he is robbing you tonight of salvation. Who are you to tell God that you know better? God hasn't got it wrong. Watch out. There's a thief about. There's Satan robbing you. So, if, as the Apostle Peter says, God's judgments, please listen to this, God's judgment begins in his own household. That means within the church, among his own people. God's judgment begins in his own house. How will God be with you, Christian? How will God be with you? If God judges his own people first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel, who believe Satan's lies and keep on believing Satan's lies? What will be the end of those who refuse to give their lives to Jesus? God's judgment of his own people is about examining their motives, their sincerity, and their faithfulness. It's not about judgment and punishment for sin, because Christ Jesus has paid the debt for all of their sin. Christians who willingly sin against God will be disciplined as a father disciplines his children whom he loves. But no Christian will stand under God's judgment for sin, because Christ Jesus has paid that debt on our behalf. However, those who believe Satan's lies and reject God's offer of salvation from sin through faith in Jesus will be judged according to their sin. Satan is a crook, deceiving and lying to people, to Christian and to unbeliever. Watch out. There's a thief coming. There's Satan robbing you. Heavenly Father, Lord, you couldn't make things any clearer to us. But just as you are a real and personal God, so there is a real and personal devil. And all of his hosts of demons, Lord God, working with him to undermine, Lord God, undermine the gospel, to undermine the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Satan's a liar, deceiver. And I pray tonight, Lord God, for those Christians who have a careless attitude, Lord God, to go into church in the means of grace that you provide. Forgive us, Lord, when we get there. Help us, please. Lord Jesus, send us. Pray, Lord God, that we would not be irreverent about you, Lord God, that we would revere you and fear you and walk in the fear of you. That we, Lord God, would not overcomplicate the gospel. That we would not be oblivious to the wiles and the schemes of Satan, and that we would have this know-it-all attitude. But Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you and ask you by your Holy Spirit to lead us in your ways. Help us to wake up to the reality that we are at the core of sin. We are strong. We pray for anyone tonight who is here or watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast who's not yet a Christian. Lord, please help them to realize the truth that Satan is blinding them to the truth of the gospel, because he doesn't want them saved. He wants